Time for Karis, sponsored by Christian Apologetics Research and Information Service. We want to welcome you to our program tonight, and we are thrilled at who our guest is this evening, and it's Dr. Julius R. Manti, who is a retired Greek scholar. He is the co-author of the Dean and Manti Greek Grammar, and tonight we're going to be looking at not only quotations from the New Testament that are relevant to the deity of Christ and their correct translations, but also how the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, in their effort to water down the pertinent scriptures that lead to the divinity of our Lord Jesus, they have quoted several different Greek scholars in the appendixes of their works, which try to give the impression that they have scholars supporting, for example, the Agai translation of John 1:1. And Dr. Manti is the last living Greek scholar that the Watchtower appeals to for support of their mistranslations of various different New Testament verses. So if any of you if any of you have Jehovah's Witnesses friends, or if you know of friends or relatives who are studying with Jehovah's Witnesses, we would urge you to give a call. Call them up. Have them tune in so they could listen, hear what Dr. Manti has to say, how his grammar has been misrepresented to back up various different mistranslations in the New World Translation put out by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. We're going to be discussing that aspect of the Watchtower first. We're going to be looking at some of the key scriptures that most Jehovah's Witnesses appeal to in order to prove that Jesus Christ is merely an angel, a created being. Then we will move to some of the positive scriptures set forth in the New Testament, just showing very clearly that Jesus Christ is God. He was represented this way by the New Testament writers, and he made claims this way for himself, and also the people who were there at the time who understood him and listened to him interpreted that way. Then we will move into some questions and answers so that people in the audience can call in and ask Dr. Manti some pertinent questions relevant to New Testament passages and perhaps specifically in dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. Dr. Manti, let me take this time to welcome you on the program, and we certainly appreciate your time, concern, and your generosity of sharing this time with us in the body of Christ.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here, and I'll be glad to give any information that you think is best for the program that I'm capable of giving. What do you have in mind that you want me to talk about?
Well, one of the first things we want to take a look at is the New World Translation's rendering of John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And they have the little indefinite article A before the word God. And in doing this, they have virtually two gods, correct?
Yes, that's right.
Would you like to take a moment and just maybe comment on the concept of John even acknowledging that there was another God in existence? You know, John being a Jew and very monotheistic, how does that set with John?
That would be entirely contrary to the custom of Christians to speak that way of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they believe that he was truly God and to the same extent that the Holy Spirit is God and God the Father, that the three are considered as all belonging to the Godhead. And for a translation like a God with no capital implies that it was a pagan concept that was being promulgated. And certainly the Christians of that day wouldn't agree to anything like that, because they were accustomed to knowing how a pagan god had a very limited jurisdiction and power, and that it was mythological. They weren't real beings at all. And it is said of Christ that he was the creator not only of the earth but of the whole universe, that everything that was made was made by him, and not even one thing that there was not made by him. So he stated it both positively and negatively. And he said that he was the Son of God, and he said that Christ was even the mediator between God and man, And it's even said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
Amen.
Praise All God. Through the scripture, he is magnified, raised to the highest possible level of life, and especially godly life. So that it's marvelous, the picture that you get in the New Testament as a whole. And for a translation of a verse like that, John 1:1, and the concept that he was only a god and a pagan god concept, and bringing in the idea of polytheism, is entirely foreign to the picture that you have in the New Testament as a whole.
Exactly. That I think quite often people, contemplating the idea of a god or Jesus even being a lesser god, is, you know, they fail to understand and interpret the New Testament within the context of which it occurred.
That's right.
Jerusalem, in a very strict monotheistic culture.
Amen.
Had Jesus of Nazareth made some of the claims that he did, or some of the apostles later on wrote about him with referring to him as deity, suppose all these occurrences took place over in, say, New Delhi or Bombay, India, he would have probably went by unnoticed or unaccosted by the religious mm-hmm. leaders of the day. Do you agree?
That's right.
Because he would have just been one avatar among many with his little sayings and words of wisdom, say to speak, and he would have probably not ruffled people as much as he did.
That's right.
But we put him within a strict monotheistic culture, and making the claims of deity, we see the response recorded for us in the New Testament.
Yeah.
The Jews wanted to stone him. They mm-hmm. were enraged.
Yeah. He even said that he was the only one that could give eternal life, and he said that he that does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So the New Testament says the only way that one can have redemption is through Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior.
Praise God. In case you've just tuned in, our guest this evening on the CARIS program is Dr. Julius R. Manti, retired Greek scholar, who is the co-author of the Dana and Manti Greek Grammar that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society has misquoted continually in seeking to back up their mistranslation of John 1:1 that Jesus is a god. And briefly to explain the whole problem as far as within the Greek, the Greek reads, Theos hein halagos, or literally, God was the Word. And before the word God there is no definite article. And since in the Greek language there is no indefinite article, they conclude, since it doesn't say the God, so he must be a God. And in the appendix of their Kingdom Interlinear, which is the purple translation they put out, on page 1158 through page 1160, they give three pages of explanation of why they feel the little indefinite article A should be before the word God. And in doing so, they have listed various different Greek scholars to support this. Now, the reason why they don't appeal to any of their own Greek scholars is because they don't have any. What they have done is appealed to other Greek scholars, which are bona fide and very good Greek scholars, such as they have quoted A.T. Robertson's Greek Grammar, the great Greek scholar who Dr. Manti has studied under, right, Doctor?
That's right. I got two doctorate degrees under him, Doctor of Theology and Doctor of Philosophy.
And they have not only quoted Dr. Robertson's grammar three times, but they have also quoted the Dana and Manti Greek grammar twice. And I will not labor the audience with reading the quotes specifically, but it comes from Dr. Manti's grammar on page 140 and on page 148. And they have not only misrepresented his grammar twice in both quotes, but they have also misquoted Dr. Robertson's grammar all three times they made reference to it. So in the context of making this appeal to these Greek grammars, they have misquoted everyone they've used all five times. They lead you to believe that these Greek scholars back up their contention, and when in fact, if you read the quotes in context, they say almost the very opposite. And Dr. Manti, I'll just let you take over from there and just basically, let me ask you this question. Has the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society accurately quoted your grammar? And do they even know what they're talking about when they quoted your specific passages?
Well, they quoted from the grammar, but they didn't. But they didn't have in the grammar what they quoted. What they wanted to find, they did say that I said that Christ was deity, and they had said a god. Well, by deity, I meant God God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the quotation from Robertson and other grammarians that are in there don't support their theory of a God without a capital for theos at all. They just have those people making statements, but the statements don't bear out what enough evidence to make it worthwhile for them to be in their law. They just give the impression that since they quote a person that he's for what they are saying when he wasn't in favor of what they were saying.
Would you say then that they misrepresented what you had to say and took it out of context?
They certainly did. They quoted me out of context. I wasn't in favor of their a God theory at all.
Not only specifically that you weren't in favor of their a God theory, but you weren't even writing on the specific subject that they quoted you as pertinent to. Isn't that correct?
No, that's correct. That's correct, yes.
On on Revelation 3:14, the Jehovah's Witnesses quite often appeal to this as a scripture which they feel backs up that Jesus is a creature. And I'd like to read it from the New World Translation. It says, let me find it here 1 second. And to the angel of the congregation in Laodicea write, these are the things that the Amen says, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation by God. Now, would you mind commenting on that as far as the beginning of the creation by God?
All right. There isn't any by God in there at all. It's a big, it's the creation of God. You've got a descriptive genitive there, modifying God there. And it isn't at all, as they have brought it out, and the word, he is the beginning, is entirely contrary to what it ought to be, because the word translated beginning is arche, and in arche, it means that he is the creator of the creation, really, perhaps the one that designed the creation, and the one that saw to it that the creation was properly created. It's hard to say just what it is, but the word arche is used in pioneer or the Greek of the day, non-biblical Greek, to mean the ruler of a nation or the king of a nation. So Christ was the king of the creation. He was the one in charge of creation. He was exalted to the highest possible position in relation to creation. So he was the creator, you might say, of the creation of God. That's the context.
Praise the Lord. How about concerning the idea that, you know, the last part of the clause there where it says that he is the first, that he is the beginning of the creation by God. And you said it shouldn't be by God, but of God. Yeah. And in order to be by God, it would have to be in the dative form and also have the preposition hupo. Is that correct?
Yes, either the dative form or have the preposition hupo in front of or apo, either one. So it's a misrepresentation. In fact, the translation, Kingdom translation, interlinear translation, is not a translation at all. When it comes to the deity of Christ, and on the subject of punishment, the subject of judgment, it's a distortion of that part of the scripture to mislead people so that they would believe that in that kind of propaganda.
In case you have just tuned in, this is Mick Van Buskirk from Karis, and our guest this evening is Dr. Julius R. Manti, retired Greek grammarian who is the co-author of the Dana and Manti Greek Grammar, which has been distorted and misused by the New World Translating Committee, who has put out the Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World Translation. His grammar has been misquoted purposely and willfully, we would have to say, due to every quote, not just one, but every quote between his grammar and the ones from A.T. Robertson's grammar have been taken out of context. We are going to be discussing in a few moments another scripture that Jehovah's Witnesses always appeal to, pertinent to trying to prove from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is only a creature. And also we're going to be taking some calls from our listening audience. And if you would like to call in, call 835-1063 or 835-1064. That's 835-1063 and 835-1064. If very many of you have ever spoken to Jehovah's Witnesses downtown Santa Ana when they're out looking or wherever they when they're out witnessing or going door to door, and if you've ever witnessed to them concerning the deity of Christ, one of the first scriptures they bring up is Colossians 1:15, in order to prove, at least within their mind, that Jesus is a creation. Okay, I think, Dr. Manti, would you take a look here at the Greek text and let us know exactly what Colossians 1:15 is talking about and what it is not talking about?
If I translated properly, who is the image of God, the eternal God, and the firstborn of all creation? And the word creation, all creation, is in the descriptive, genitive, modifying the firstborn. The firstborn means there, not literally as far as birth is concerned, but the one who has the right of being the head of the creation. He was the one who was most outstanding. It was used of family. The firstborn had four times as much inheritance, I think, as anybody else in the family. And here he uses this term to magnify the greatness of Christ, and that he was the one that was the creator of the creation, really, as it's set forth in other passages of the scripture.
Quite often when they say that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, they are making a reference to perhaps a grammatical term that it's a partitive genitive, or that Jesus is part of that creation since he is called the firstborn of all creation. Now, you are saying that that cannot be a partitive genitive, but it is definitely a genitive of description.
That's right. Genitive of description. And it means then that Jesus was the outstanding one, and really, as we had a moment ago in Revelation 1:14, he is the designer, or the one that had the responsibility overseeing the creation and seeing that it was done in accordance with the will of God.
I think the context of Colossians 1:15 through 17 is extremely important, correct? I mean, also, don't you believe that, Dr. Manti?
Yes, it goes on to say, because in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, so that you must understand the first part, which says that he was the firstborn of all creation, by what he says in the context, because in by means of him all things in heaven and earth were created. The things that were seen, and he says, and the things that were not seen were created by him.
In the Greek text, the word hati there is clausal.
Could you describe
exactly what that means and how that makes the connection with verse 15?
It introduces the reason and gives the reason why he said that he was the firstborn of all creation, because he did the creation. He did the creating of all things, both on earth and in heaven, it says.
That and the word there, hati, or because or for, in various different translations, it refers to the fact of creation through Christ. So it cannot be saying at the same time that he was created as the first creature, and at the same time be saying that all things were created by him or through him, correct?
Yes. I think this is just another instance of how they are distorting the scripture, and they don't want people to believe in the full deity of Christ, and they have dishonestly brought in translations, or really distortions, that have no reason or any status back of them at all. They shouldn't be in there. And all through the New Testament, wherever the deity of Christ is set forth, you find statements like this by them They didn't know Greek. Not even one of them had a college education. The highest any of them ever got of these translators was 1 year of college. There was one man who was a born Greek. He was a native of Greece, I understand. But he was an ignorant one. He didn't have a college education. So these folks never did try to translate the New Testament. What they did was to change certain passages in the New Testament to fit into their doctrine. It's deliberate deception, and it's damnable.
Concerning the context again for a second on Colossians 1:15, how about verse 17 where it speaks of Christ that he is before all things? Just how does that fit into the eternalness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
Well, it goes on to say, and he himself is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. That is, he is the superintendent of keeping the universe on course in the present time.
Also, I think an added note concerning Colossians 1:15 for our listeners, that is in the emphatic dialogue, which was published and used quite a while by the Jehovah's Witnesses. In the back of the emphatic dialogue, they have firstborn described as first begotten of every creature, may mean chief of the whole creation, and has Colossians 1:15. Also, recently in a book they put out, I think just last year, called basically the Holy Spirit book, it was a little small hardback they put out, on page 28, it says that as firstborn son, this one, speaking of Jesus obviously, this one had the preeminence over all future sons of God, Colossians 1:18. So they define Colossians 1:18, where it's referred to Jesus as the firstborn there, as the preeminent one, preeminent over all other sons of God, to where I think using even that vein of interpretation, if they're consistent, to where if Jesus or if firstborn is preeminent one in Colossians 1:18, then when using the same thinking in the same context, he is the preeminent one of the whole creation in Colossians 1:15.
That's right. That's right. You stated it properly. Thank you.
Before we go on to another couple passages, I would like to make a reference again as far as going back to what we spoke of earlier, how the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society has misquoted not only your grammar, but A.T. Robertson's grammar. And like I said, Dr. Manti plays a special role, you might say, in this, since he is the last living Greek scholar that has been made reference to in the appendix of the Watchtower's Bible that, mistranslate John 1:1. But the unique thing is Dr. Manti was the student of A.T. Robertson, and do you want to comment just for a moment, at least on those three passages that the Watchtower has misquoted from his grammar, at least that doesn't back up what you knew of him to teach, and that it was a misrepresentation also?
Yes, in each instance that Robertson is quoted as having said something in support of their particular view, they have represented him as favoring their viewpoint when actually he does not at all. He was an evangelical. He believed in the full deity of Christ, and he preached the full authority of the New Testament, so that he in no instance that I know of favored any of their theories that are in any way contrary to the teachings of Christ.
One of the unique things in utilizing some of this information that we're bringing out tonight, if any of you are familiar with witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, quite often when we make an appeal to a representative authority such as Dr. Manti or other Greek scholars, they always like to retreat into the refuge of, well, he's a Trinitarian and he's biased and things of this nature. Well, this is why we are specifically talking to Dr. Manti about the honest representation of his grammar. We weren't dealing primarily with the theological aspect of it, even though it's obviously included, since we're talking about John 1:1, which discusses the very nature of the Word, says that he is God. When we bring these issues up to Jehovah's Witnesses, the first response usually is, well, he is a Trinitarian and he is biased, and our response must be, and this should be clear to the listeners and people who are listening to this, that they don't have to believe his theology. Dr. Manti is not here saying, well, I'm a Greek scholar, so therefore, believe me, everything I say, absolutely, and don't check it out.
In fact, they can go as far as not even saying that Dr. Manti knows Greek, even though the Watchtower quotes him and his Greek grammar is used in several theological seminaries today across the country. The question is, why did they misrepresent him? His question to the Watchtower is, don't believe my theology, but why lie about and misrepresent what I had to say?
That's right. They have misrepresented me, and that is dishonest. And these other people that they are quoting are also not in favor of their theories. And for that reason, I think we need to be exceedingly suspicious of what they have given in their New Testament that's contrary to what you find in the regular translations of the New Testament. I'd like to say also that I haven't been able to find any place in the New Testament dealing with the deity of Christ where they have fairly represented him. And Jesus, again and again and again throughout the whole body of the New Testament, did not teach what they are teaching. What they are teaching is diametrically contrary to what you find in the New Testament pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and pertaining to judgment and pertaining to eternal punishment. The New Testament teaches judgment. All are going to be judged, the Scripture says. It says that he that does not believe in the Son has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, Jesus said, shall judge him in the last day.
Dr. Manti, we would like to look at a couple of scriptures that, you know, positively set forth from the inspired writers of the New Testament, the very deity of Christ, the very nature of the Word of God. And since we have been spending quite a bit of time making reference to the mistranslation of John 1:1 in their New Testament, could you translate, I'll give you the Greek New Testament here, John 1:1 for us, and just explain what John is meaning and how the Word of God does teach, or the New Testament does teach, that Jesus is God, and perhaps maybe make reference to some of recent studies on the subject, such as perhaps Colwell or Harner?
Yes, I'll translate it for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now here you have two words, logos, meaning word, and you have the word theos. If you had the article, the definite article, before theos, it would mean that the Word and God were one and the same. And that for that reason, the article was not put in before theos. You have just the word, the letter O, which is the Omicron, that is a definite article. You have the definite article before Word. If you add that definite article before theos, which means God, then they would be absolutely identical. And to avoid that, the article is left off in front of theos, but it is definite, just the same.
When you say identical, you mean that they would be identifying the Word with God the Father. And since the article is dropped, John is making a specific distinction between the Son and the Father, correct?
Yes, that they are separate beings. They are all a part of the Trinity, and he's magnifying Christ there by saying that he's of the same nature as God the Father, but he's not the same as God the Father. That they are separate beings, but they are the same family, the same nature.
Concerning other scriptures, you made reference that every time there's a scripture pertinent to the deity of Christ, the New World Translation has distorted it in a sense to take away the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. Scriptures that we've discussed, you know, previously, Dr. Manti, such as John 8:58, Titus 2:13, Romans 9:5, scriptures along this nature. And we would like to, perhaps take a moment and look at some of these and let the listening audience understand just what these scriptures are teaching and basically what they are not teaching. For example, in John 8:58, the New World Translation, when it came out in 1950, and the same rendering today says, before Abraham was born, I have been. And do you want to make a comment on that?
That's a deliberate distortion. The statement is, I am, not I have been. In the Greek, it's I am, ego, I me. And in the English translation, it is I am. So it is misrepresentation, as so many passages dealing with the deity of Christ are misrepresented. It's deliberate dishonesty.
How about on Titus 2:13, where it says that we're waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior? Now, they try and make an implication, which some New Testaments do read this way. In fact, I believe the King James is one of them, to where you can get the impression that two persons are being spoken of there. The great God is referring to the Father, and our Savior, quite obviously, is Jesus Christ. And there is the impression is conveyed, especially in the New World Translation, that two persons are being spoken of there. Now, can that grammatically be true?
No, it can't be true, because you have an article there before the first noun, God, and since they're connected by the connective chi, the conjunction chi, which means and, the Granville Sharp rule means that he's talking about the same person. That Jesus is both the great God and he is the Savior, our Savior. That's the implication by having the article, definite article, for the word great God.
Concerning this Granville Sharp article, I realize this is, you know, dealing with certain points on Greek grammar. It's hard for the average Christian to really understand it, but perhaps on... if any of you are interested, go down to like a library or whatever and check out Dr. Manti's Greek grammar or other Greek grammars mentioned Granville Sharp. Specifically on Dr. Manti's Greek grammar, page 147 deals with the Granville Sharp rule. And it is consistent throughout the New Testament. There is virtually not one exception. And it's basically that when two nouns are joined together by the word chi, which is translated and, when the first noun has the article and the second one doesn't, the second noun in Titus 2:13, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, is a further description of the first one mentioned, which is the great God. So it is only one spoken or one person being spoken of there. It's grammatically can only be one person. There is no exception, and there's no exception to this rule in the whole New Testament. It stands. Granville Sharp does stand, and Titus 2:13 does speak of only just one God.
Yeah, I think we ought to say in that connection that the Scripture says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We need to recognize that all through the New Testament, he is given the highest honor. He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the book of Revelation. The highest tributes that can be paid to even a divine being are paid to Christ Jesus. He's magnified all through the New Testament, whereas Jehovah's Witnesses have done just the opposite of that. They denigrate him. They minimize him. They belittle him. And that's damnable.
One other passage that Jehovah's Witnesses quite often bring up at the doorstep to Christians, and is one of their favorites which they appeal to, is John 14:28, where Jesus said that my Father is greater than I. And I think it's only obvious that when he was in his state of humiliation, that when he was here as a servant, came down to be, you know, left his place in heaven and became a servant, Philippians makes this very clear, that, you know, quite naturally, the Father would be greater than him. And Dr. Manti, would you like to perhaps make a comment concerning that?
Yes. This statement that God was greater than he brings out the idea that Christ, in his relationship and in his being, in his body here on earth, took upon himself the position in one of the passages, I think it's in Philippians, the status even of a slave. He went to the lowest level of human life in his making himself a man, being born as a man. And he goes on to say that all through his earthly life, he was lower than God because he voluntarily did that for the sake of identifying himself completely with men, and as far as the status of man, even the slaves, a slave is mentioned, that he went to the lowest level, so that no man need to be discouraged. Whoever he is, there's hope for him to become a Christian and to be redeemed, because Christ went to the lowest level of humanity to reach the people that are there, as well as the people in the highest level of society.
I think also concerning the thought that, you know, Jesus' statement, well, the Father is greater than I, you know, Jesus came as a servant. He came specifically to do the will of the Father. He said that, you know, that was very specific, that everything he had didn't come from himself. It all came from the Father. We read that in John chapter 5, that he came not to do his will, but the Father's will only, John chapter 6. In fact, in John chapter 12 also, it says that everything he said, well, you know, none of the words originated with him. It all came from the Father. So he came here specifically as a servant to do nothing but the will of the Father, to only say what the words the Father gave him. And he was, in every sense of the word, the faithful and true servant, the faithful and true witness. He was the very representation of God on earth. I think if someone reads that John chapter 14 passage on, and you continue with the whole discourse, and Jesus, I think, even verifies this, that, you know, it's just natural that a servant doesn't know everything, that the servant isn't as great as the master, because if he was, then he wouldn't really be the servant anymore. And in John 15:20, reading from the New World Translation, he says, "Bear in mind the word I have said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also." So I think just from everyday observation, it's only natural that he wouldn't be as great as his father, especially in the position and his function as a slave.
That's right.
One more passage I'd like to have you look at, Dr. Manti, which is deals with the deity of Christ, and that the Watchtower tries to give, or they do give, an alternate translation. That is Hebrews 1:8, where the Father is addressing the Son, and the New World Translation says that God is your throne. And could you comment on the Greek passage of that, and can it be translated that way, or, you know, just exactly what's happening there?
Well, I go by what there is in the New Testament, and introducing that verse are these words, "To the Son," he said, "to the Son," he said, "Thy throne, O God," he calls him God there, the writer of Hebrews, calls Jesus the God, which is in the vocative case here, which is, though it isn't in the vocative case, it's in the nominative case, but it's used as a vocative that can be done in Greek. And so you have Jesus magnified to the highest level when he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." You can't get any higher than that, that he is right up at the very top of the throne and the top of heaven itself, and he's there forever and ever. The God has given him that status because he came to the earth and died for men and went to that degree of suffering, which was the most difficult for any person ever to go through. And Jesus went through that for you and for me, that he might be the Redeemer of everyone. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
Praise God. Thank you, Dr. Manti. Again, this is Mick Van Buskirk speaking to you with Dr. Julius R. Manti on our program exposing the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society's misuse of his Greek grammar, how they mistranslate various portions of the New Testament, and also looking at various different scriptures that put forth the positive aspect of the deity of Christ. We will be taking a couple calls here in a few moments. If you're holding, please do hold. If you'd like to call in a few moments, it's 834-1063 or 835-1063 or 835-1064. Here we wind up having some neighbor getting a whole bunch of wrong phone calls here in a few moments. Dr. Manti, I'd like to make reference to a letter that was written by a Jehovah's Witness and sent in to Dr. Walter R. Martin, and it was addressed to the Milliland School of Theology, and it's supposedly be a refutation of Dr. Martin's section of Jehovah's Witnesses in his book Kingdom of the Cults. And this Jehovah's Witness has put together approximately about an 8-page letter with several photocopies from different Greek grammars and also lexicons and various different translations in order to back up his contentions. Now, you've basically looked over this letter, and could you perhaps make a couple comments pertinent to some of the different issues?
Yes, I have read the letter, and I have this statement to make. The statement in this paper by Nelson H.U.R.L.E. Hurl, Jr., sent to Dr. Walter Martin in April of this year, these statements are not dependable, not in accord with Greek grammar, and the writer apparently didn't know Greek, and not in accord with the whole body of the New Testament. The teachings of the New Testament are decidedly against the proposition set forth in this letter. The writer certainly does not display any knowledge of New Testament Greek and does not cite the Greek scholars properly. For instance, in John 8:58, Mr. Hurley tries to negate Dr. Martin's argument from John 8:58 that Jesus, in calling himself I am, which is based on the Greek word ego and I me, is calling himself by the divine name Jehovah, used in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. That's what Christ was doing. Hurley claims that Martin misunderstands the great Greek scholar, Dr. A.T. Robertson, when Robertson calls the verb in John 8:58, I me, and calls it absolute. Referring to page 880 in Robertson's grammar, see also page 394, Hurley attempts to imply that Robertson is saying the verb is absolute in the sense that it is absolutely or really a verb. However, absolute as a grammar term means that the term can stand by itself. On page 880, Robertson refers to I me, which is the word meaning I am, as absolute, meaning that it can stand alone. No meaning, as this Jehovah's Witness says, that is, it is absolutely or really in the present tense. In John 8:58, Jesus said, I am, Greek, ego I me. The Jehovah's Witness says that this does not mean the same as Jehovah's title. In Exodus 3:14, I am that I am, Greek, ego I me, ho, on. This is not true for various reasons. And I have these reasons, some summarized here. Ho, on, is a form of the same verb, I may. It's the present participle with the article in front of it. It is the present participle form of to be. That Jesus meant to ascribe the divine title to himself is clear from verse 59. In that verse, the Jews understood his assertion and tried to stone him for making it. Definite proof that he was claiming to be Jehovah of the Old Testament. John 1:1, recognized scholarship, gives this translation of John 1:1. Among them are Caldwell and Harner. 99% of scholarship favors the translation the word was God, not the word was a God. Notice that. 99% of scholarship favors that. Only Jehovah's Witnesses, as far as I know, have translated the word was a God with a small letter introducing God. The argument set forth by Jehovah's Witnesses and this person in particular is not acceptable from the Greek or the tenor of the New Testament. New Testament as a whole is definitely against Jehovah's interpretation.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your cassette over at this point.